Let's join Pastor Roger for this inspiring message.
Tell the person next to you, I want to know how to live like the King. I want to live like the King. Not a King, the King. Living like the King. We're going to talk today about living like the King. And there's two kingdoms represented in this world system, and they contrast one with another. And there are promises in God's kingdom that we would have a blessed life. Anybody want to walk in the ways of the Lord? And so I want to talk about today. This lady, woman, she walked up to this little old man in a rocking chair. He was sitting on his front porch, and she couldn't help noticing how happy he was. Said, "Wow, what's your secret for a long, happy life?" He said, "Well, I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I also drink a case of whiskey a week. I eat fatty foods, and I never exercise." Said, "Wow, that's amazing. How old are you?" 26. There is a contrasting kingdom that has a life that you can live that doesn't produce the life that God wants for us. Isn't that true? Let's put up Revelation 19:16. And he has on a robe and on his thigh a name is written. Everybody say, King of Kings. Everybody say, King of Kings. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just say to the person next to you, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Revelation 11:15 says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So there's going to be an exchange coming. Now, that exchange has happened on a personal level right now from heart to heart through those who, look, the Lord's, look, you know this is true. The Lord has died for everybody, but it's on a heart-to-heart responsiveness that you come to him on your own heart and you say, "I receive what you've done for me." But Jesus didn't have any contest with the reality that this world belongs to the adversary. Matthew 4:8-9 says, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, 'All these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me.'" Jesus didn't say, "You don't own this world." He didn't contest that, did he? So the kingdoms of this world. In fact, 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world," everybody say whole world, "lies under the sway of the wicked one." So we're setting a little, how in the world does it lie under the sway? What's the background for this? Colossians 2:8 says, "Don't let anyone capture you," everybody say capture you "with empty philosophies and with high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ." That's how it happens. You get captured by faulty, bad human thinking and thinking that's promoted by the adversary. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Poke somebody next to you, say, "I've been conveyed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins." So now that we've been delivered from Satan's kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom, God's kingdom of love, we ask this question: how do we live like the King? How do we live like the King? Here's another way I want to put it. What did Almighty God require of the kings of Israel to ensure that they knew whose kingdom they were in, number one? And what did he require of a king that he would live like the King? What did he require of the kings of Israel that he would live like the King that he intended? Don't you think that's a good question for us to think? How are we going to live and rule and reign and walk in that kingly anointing that God wants for us today on the earth? Deuteronomy 17 verses 18 through 20 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. It's in the, I have the New Living Translation, and it says this: when he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. Now, first of all, God is saying every king that's a king of mine is going to copy the instruction from the scroll and make his own scroll. Look at the next verse. He must always keep that copy with him. Look at there. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. To walk and live as the king that God's intended, he says, you got to know who you belong to. So here's my word, God's word. I want you to write it down, make your own copy, and keep it and read it daily. Write your own copy, keep it, and read it. Carry it around with you. Daily read it, keep it. Hello. I didn't hear nothing in here. Now, just to tell the person, I understand now. Writing the Word of God down. Must have notebook. Little journal. Must write down word, right? Must write it down. Then it says, he must always keep that copy with him, read it daily as long as he lives, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. Ooh, that's a biggie. Verse 20, this regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way, and it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. Wow. 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 Taking that seriously, that means something for us. The first instruction God gave to the king in order for him to live like the king that he wanted upon the throne was to copy his own copy of the Word of God. Anybody can do that. You can take out the Word, have a little journal, be reading through it, and the Holy Spirit highlights something, write that scripture down. Why? Because there's challenges that you have coming up that he wants to speak to you about. There's gems of wisdom that he wants to load into you over a lifetime. Are you hearing me? Now look at this. Two men, Robert and James, applied for an engineering position. Both applicants, having the same qualifications, were asked to take a test by the department manager. Upon completion of the exam, both men only missed one of the questions. The manager went to Robert and said, "Thank you for your interest, but we've decided to give James the job." Robert replied, "Why, we both correctly answered 9 questions. I believe I should get this job, especially since I've grown up in this town and James just moved here." The manager said, "Well, we made our decision not on the correct answers, but on the question you missed." "Well, how could one incorrect answer be better than the other?" "Simple," said the manager. "James put down on question number 5, 'I don't know.' And you put down, 'Neither do I.'" Now, in that situation, it's gotten not good to copy somebody else's answers. But the Lord wants you and I to copy his answers. Lord said, "Look on my paper and write down the wisdom of my word and get it in your heart. Copy my answers." That's right. Write down the instruction of God's word for yourself and read it daily. Everybody say, read it daily, read it daily, read it daily. You face new challenges. Let's look at John 16, verses 12 through 14. It says, "I have still many things to say to you." Jesus is talking. This is out of the Amplified Version. "But you are not able to bear them or take them upon you or grasp them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, the whole truth, the full truth. For he will not speak his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him. He will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future." Look at very closely verse 14. "He will honor and glorify me because he will receive and draw upon what is mine," Jesus is saying. "And he will reveal and declare, disclose and transmit it to you." When you sit down with the Word of God, with a notebook, composition book, journal, have a daily reading plan, and say, "I'm here to hear your words of wisdom, King of the ages. I meet with you within the pages." As we begin to do that, the Holy Spirit will always highlight. He'll bring up something that will quicken your interest. The Lord loves to be sought. He's not coy. He doesn't like to hide. He wants to be sought. He wants you to say, "Your voice, your ways, your wisdom are important to me." And as he gives you something, you begin to write that down. As you write it down, it develops into something that you're seeing it's food for your own soul. Isn't that true? Tell the person next to you, that's how you live like the King. You write it down. You write it down. You write it down. You write down what the wisdom that the Lord is giving you. To live like the King, you write it down, and it says he must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. Now, there were about four benefits that I saw from this copying it down and keeping it with you listed from the kings writing down their own copy of the word. The first benefit says by copying down and reading, daily reading God's word, the verse says right there that he will learn to fear the Lord his God. Learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. So what does it mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? These children were lined up in a cafeteria of a Christian school for lunch. And at the head of the table was a large pile of apples. Someone had written a note and placed it next to the apples. It read, "Take only one. God is watching." Moving through the line to the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. One little boy wrote his own note and stuck it next to the cookies. "Take all you want. God is watching the apples." Now, let me tell you, that is not the fear of the Lord right there. That's not the fear of the Lord. But I have looked up and found what the fear of the Lord is. Let's go ahead and read Proverbs 1:7 says, everyone, listen to this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I say beginning of wisdom. It's not all, no, excuse me, beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Everybody say beginning of wisdom. So beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Everybody say leads to life. Look at this. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Wow. That's an incredible quality of developing this in your life, isn't it not? Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Look at this. To turn one away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance. He's identifying the evil we're looking at here. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. One of the keys here, one of the real keys here, you'll see in the next verse, is that to hate evil even when you discover it in yourself. Let's just go ahead and say, especially when you discover it in yourself. To hate it enough to say, I don't want this in my life, help me, Jesus. In fact, Proverbs 16:6 says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Look at this now. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So it's the means by which we actually exit evil in its ways. True? Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord. Look at the benefits. Are riches, honor, and life. So the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of knowledge. What is that? That's knowing what you need to know. When you need to know it. That's why it's so good to open up the Word of God. God gives you what you need to know when you need to know it. Copying down the Word. Your life, there's a path, a plan, a purpose. God knows your future. He knows what you need, what wisdom to prepare you, what knowledge you need. Wisdom means knowing what you need to do when you need to do it. So you need to know, knowing what you need to know, knowing what you need to do, it's all right there. It starts to begin to develop. Isn't that true? Leads to life and satisfaction in life. I don't think there's anything greater than pushing everything out and just knowing the Lord, just loving the Lord, just having him in your life. Because it cuts down on the evil that visitation writes. That's what I call it. Evil has, you say, I'm going to just love the Lord. So, well, evil ain't coming to your house. Why? Because it comes to your house and God's all over it and just kind of tuckers him out right there. Because you've opened the door to him. Fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to turn away from the snares of death. Causes you to hate evil, to depart from evil. Praise God. So daily reading God's word will give you the fear of the Lord and all of its benefits. Man, this is good. Second benefit, this regular reading will, this is a prevention, will prevent him from becoming proud. Reading the word, writing it down, will prevent you from becoming proud and acting as if you're above your fellow citizens. King David, let's look at Psalm 131, 1 through 3. This is an amazing verse. King David wrote, "Lord, my heart is not haughty." Everybody say, "Lord, my heart is not haughty." Just go ahead and say, "not haughty." Haughty is a word for proud. My heart is not haughty, and my eyes not lofty, nor neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Now he's basically saying, I'm not high and lifted up in my exaltation of my own self and self opinion. Then he does this beautiful example, this example over here. He says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul." Well, so go ahead and say that. Calmed and quieted my soul. But how? Look at the beauty of this, like a weaned child with his mother. Look at that. What's an unweaned child? An unweaned child is more like the proud. "Meh, I'm hungry now." There's no patience in pride. Pride says, "Meh, now. Hop now. Do what I want now. Me, me, me." Ego, E-G-O, edging God out. Knee now. Right? He says, no, like a weaned child, I've calmed and quieted my spirit. In other words, look, the prideful, haughty person will not wait to have his soul satisfied by God. But the calmed and quieted soul that says, look, I'll just wait upon the Lord. He will take care of it. Writing down, living like the king, learns the patience of letting God begin to meet those needs of your heart. Hallelujah. Third benefit. By copying down and reading God's word daily, it will prevent him from turning away from the commands, these commands, in the smallest way. Prevent, another prevention. Prevents pride, prevents turning away from the commands. Some of you may have heard this fellow's prayer. He said, "Lord, so far today, my God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And then I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen." To keep you from turning away from the commands, one of the people in our members of our congregation came up and gave me this USA Today paper. Happy enough couples fall prey to infidelity too. Happy enough. Oh, it's all kinds of stuff falling. He just pointed these things out, that there's all kinds. The infidelity today has a new face. A lot of it because of the internet. People opening up doors to wickedness and sin, and things are going on. Let me tell you some really classic piece of wisdom that happens in a little story in Pilgrim's Progress. We're reading that with the youth interns. I recommend it if you want some good summer reading. Pilgrim's Progress is a classic book about the journey of the Christian life, and there's a fellow named Christian who's the primary character, and it's about the trials that we encounter. Christian has a heart-to-heart talk with his buddy, Faithful. Faithful is his fellow companion, and they're talking about the trials that they face. So they're having a little interchange here, and both of them have different kinds of trials they go through, and Faithful is telling about his trials. And Faithful says, "Well, I escaped the swamp that you fell into, and I got up to the gate without that danger. Only I met with one whose name was Wanton." And this is a temptation of sensual sin. Says, "Who would like to have done me harm?" Christian said, "Well, it is well you escaped her net. Joseph was tempted by her, and he escaped her as you did, but it almost cost him his life. What did she do to you?" Faithful, "You cannot imagine unless you know what a flattering tongue she has. She made every effort to get me to turn aside with her, promising me all kinds of satisfaction." Christian, I bet she did not promise you the satisfaction of a good conscience. Hallelujah. Daily reading and applying God's word to your heart will prevent you from turning away, even in the smallest ways, from God's commands. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. How many of you buy that? Daily copying, reading, hearing literally builds up a mentality, a fortress of thinking, the fear of the Lord, to turn away from evil, to turn and walk in his commands, getting pride out of your life. Pride says, oh, that won't affect me. Boom, it's affected you. Right? So the word will cleanse your way. The fourth benefit, by copying down and daily reading God's word, I love this. It will ensure that he, this king, or you, this person, and, everybody say, and his descendants, those coming after me, will reign for many generations in Israel. There's another version, a New King James, that says that he may prolong his days. Everybody say prolong. That writing the word down, keeping it, reading it daily, will prolong your days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. There were these two elderly folks sitting on a bench. One turns to the other and says, Slim, I'm 83 years old now and I'm just full of aches and pains. I know you're about my age. How do you feel? Slim, well, I feel just like a newborn baby. Really, like a newborn baby? Yep. No hair. No teeth. And I think I just wet my pants. A middle-aged woman has a heart attack. She's taken to the hospital. While on the operating table, she has a near-death experience. During that experience, she sees God, and she asks if this is it. God says no and explains to her she has another 30 years of life. Well, upon her recovery, she decides that just to stay in the hospital, have a facelift, liposuction, body lift, a tummy tuck, etc. She even has someone come in and change her hair color. She figures if she's got another 30 years, she might as well make the most of it. She walks out of the hospital after the last operation and is killed by an ambulance speeding by. She arrives in front of God and says, I thought you said I had another 30 years. God says, oh, I didn't recognize you. Living a long life. Living a long life. God giving us years. How would you like the way you live to not only be prolonged, but that your decisions would leave a wonderful spiritual heritage for your descendants? King David lived like the king, and he did just that. I want us to look at a little verse here in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 5 through 7. Notice this. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So that's the context. But notice the next verse. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. And since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. When I was reading it that day in my devotions, I realized, Lord, you're saying to me that I can actually make decisions in front of you today and 8 generations from now? your hand will be stayed because of what I'm doing? The Lord thinks, you know, there's another verse that says that Abraham, so to speak, it says when he tithed to Melchizedek, it says that Levi was in his body, wasn't born yet. We're talking 600 years later. The seed, Levi, this is a long time later. It says that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Well, Levi, it says, so to speak, tithed to Melchizedek. God looks at it differently. There's choices you're making that's going to affect generations to come. Is the Word of God valuable enough to make the right decisions? To write down, to store it in your heart daily so that you cut the swath of godliness and righteousness and walk the way? Hallelujah. How would you like to be like King David? Live the life that God honors for generations to come. Let's set everything aside. Ask the Holy Spirit just to come and help us just a minute here. Close your eyes if you wouldn't mind. Lift your heads and just be praying the Spirit. Just be before the Lord. Just be before the Lord. We've covered some solid practical ground, and there's maybe some Bibles sitting on the shelves, and maybe you've not developed in your heart that is that valuable enough to get that book and open it and begin living like the King that God has intended you to live like. Maybe today it's your decision time to say, I'm going to choose to be familiar with the book of the King of Kings, where his thoughts are going to become my thoughts. So I'm going to write down the things that he speaks to my heart. I'm going to build a life based on his words, his kingdom. And so when he comes, I'm really recognizable because I have his heart. I have his eyes. I have his will. I have his ways. I'm not messed up in a polluted world. But I have the rich work of his words alive inside of me because I daily read, I daily copy his law, put it in my heart. Lord, I'm praying for our congregation right now in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation that there would come a new, awakened, maybe not new for some, but an awakened desire to knock any dust off of your ways and will, your word. And to begin a people, become a people who converse with you regularly and store up wisdom to learn your ways. The fear of the Lord in the midst of a world that's contrary to the fear of the Lord. That says anything goes, but for us, the Lord's way is what goes. Let's pray in the Spirit, church. Just praise, Lord. Lord, I'm asking for you to massage this into the hearts and cause there to come a new thing happening even tomorrow, even today, later today, that the preciousness of the word, Lord, I'm calling for the men to rise up and be the kings, that they would be men, Lord, of your word, with a willingness to say, I don't care what my dad was like. I'm going to be the Lord's man. I'm going to be his. I'm not going to let somebody else do my heart work. I'm going to do my own heart work. I'm going to work on my own heart. I'm going to be before you and learn of you. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Now, as we're in this moment, I just want to ask if, you know, to know the Lord, to know the Lord, you have to acknowledge that you need him. And I don't know if everybody here knows the Lord, but I just want to offer him. Jesus has died for everybody's sins. But only those who by God's grace receive his forgiveness actually receive the benefit of having their sins washed away. That availability of his to all mankind. But he gives a heart. He gives a drawing in the heart. He pulls you to a place of acknowledging you need a Savior. We're all sinners need a Savior. Nobody's ahead of anybody. It's kind of common ground at the cross. Everybody needs the Savior. And the beginning place in living like the King begins in coming into a relationship with the very King of Kings. So I want to ask you, nobody's looking around, all of us are just praying. And if you have never said, Jesus, be the King of my life, and you want to do that today, just lift your head, lift your eyes, and just I'll agree with you. I'll just agree that that's what you're doing. So I'm making Jesus King of my heart today. Hallelujah. I'm really feeling pulled in this direction. I really am, because the sense of the establishing a returning to a pattern of, you know, that's life-giving, that you may have slipped away from. I'm feeling the Lord's pulling on some people saying, I miss you, honey. I miss you being with me. I miss you. I miss you turning the pages of my holy book and hearing my voice, because you are my sheep. I feel a word coming in my heart. It says, when you were a broken sheep, did I not speak to you then? Now that you can walk, what makes you think that you won't stumble and hurt yourself again? My very word, my heart, my darling, my loved one, my child, my very word will keep you from being wounded all over again. Will you not open up the pages and hear my voice keep you? Let's praise him. Hallelujah, Lord. You're calling us, Lord. You're calling us. You're calling us to your word. You're calling us to hear your voice in your pages. You're calling us. Let a fresh vision fill your heart today. Your choices do matter. They matter big time. You always make room for what you treasure the most. You always carve out time for what's important to you. Hallelujah. Father, we seal this word in the privacy of our hearts. We seal this word. I praise you, Lord. I can just see. I see it in my spirit. I see in my heart. I see in my eye people opening the word and your voice so soft and tender, instructing the kings in this room. Praise your name, Lord. Amen. I want us to, we're going to just take the hand of somebody there in a moment. I've just prayed, but I just want to pray another prayer. We just agree to be a people. Just tell the Lord, Father God, I agree. The brokenness of my life was due to agreement with another kingdom. Lies, works of the adversary, bad seed sown in my heart. But I've repented of his ways, and I'm coming to you. I have a craving. I want daily seed from your voice in my life. It is my choice to spend this time with you daily in your word. I thank you, Lord, for washing me, giving me wisdom, strengthening me, prophesying victory to my heart, helping me through at every dimension of my life as I gain the fear of the Lord and the heart of wisdom from your word, O Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Love, the fountainhead of love, is Father God.
Thanks for listening, and make sure to check out our website at rogerthrower.com. There you'll find more podcasts, videos, music, devotional messages, lead sheets, and other worship resources. May the Lord richly bless your life. and fill you with new hope.
To be one, transcending.